Well, good morning, church family. Thank you again for being here today. Thank you to those of you who are online for tuning in. If you have your Bibles, it's already been a real sweet day, hasn't it? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We've been in the book of 1 Peter for the past few weeks. We're in part 6 of our series, Exiles Not Our Home. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I have really enjoyed our journey through 1 Peter so far. We're kind of on the back stretch now, if you will. But this has been a delightful book to me. I know that many of you have shared your comments with me the past week, especially. So thank you for doing that. I love to see how the Lord is working both in you and through you. I love what Neil said to get our time together started off. Like, we want to be a church that lives our life to make Jesus known. Some of you have asked, hey, what's happened to the Fall Festival? You know, we canceled it last year because of COVID. This year, we actually made the choice not to do it because we felt like last year we mobilized the body outward, and we wanted to continue to mobilize the body outward even this year. So the more people that participate, and you know, what other time of the year, by the way, do your neighbors and the nations knock on your front door and spend time in your front yard? Like, there's no other time of the year. I know some of you have such a disdain for Halloween, and I get it about the evil concept of the holiday, but man, you can turn this into a very good thing. Like, you can, right? Like, the enemy destroys everything good we have, right? So why not destroy something that he's created too? Like, come on, let's push back on the darkness a little bit and take the light where the darkness is. And I think your neighbors and the nations will appreciate you being that beacon of hope and light in your neighborhood. I love what we're talking about because really, 1 Peter's all about this concept that this world that we live in, it's not our home. That we are sojourners here. We're aliens here. We're exiles here. We're just passing through, right? Why? Because you and I, we're citizens of another kingdom. Namely, the kingdom of God. So you and I, we have a lot to celebrate even this morning. You know, a common theme that you see all throughout this book is that if you are new to Christ, your behaviors will begin to change. For some of us, that should be extremely encouraging. Why? Because for many of us, what we do is we try to change our behaviors before we come to Christ. And Peter's turning that up on its head and saying, that's not how it's done. You come to Christ, the Spirit of God then dwells in you, and then your behaviors change. So good news, ma'am, good news, sir. You don't have to fix yourself and clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. Like, you come to Jesus, and he'll fix you up and clean you up just like he wants. So today, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week, you remember we talked about this idea of what Christians should look like in society. Well, today, we're going to talk about what Christians should look like in the home. Today, we're going to talk about what our conduct should look like even in our marriages. You're probably thinking, well, what if I'm single? Well, this is a great preparation class for you if you have hopes one day to get married, okay? And you're probably, some of you are thinking, well, I'm single and I have no desire to ever get married, okay? I get it. But this is a great tool for you to store in your tool belt so that you can use to minister maybe to someone else one day. So this applies really to every one of us in this room. Even though we're talking about marriage in the home, it applies to us all. So let's pick up reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says this, likewise, so this is a continuation of thought from last week, right? You remember what we talked about last week? We saw how to conduct ourselves in the society around us, how to conduct ourselves in the workplace, how to conduct ourselves in our community. We talked about what submission should look like to our authority, if that's our boss or if that's the government, if that's a police officer, if that's a teacher or a coach or even a parent. We talked about what our conduct should look like in those places. Well, this week, Peter's going to show us what or how to conduct ourselves even in the home. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. All right, so let's not miss what Peter is saying here. What he's essentially saying is this, wives, the way you conduct yourselves before a watching world has the potential to lead other people to a relationship with Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, more specifically, what he's saying is if you have a believing wife who's in the context of a relationship with an unbelieving husband, then that believing wife's conduct has the potential of leading her unbelieving husband into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the specific thing that Peter's talking about here, and that is a very powerful word for those of you who are married to an unbeliever. But in the broader sense, no matter if your husband is a follower of Christ or not, if you're a believing wife, your conduct should point other people to Jesus, okay? How does Peter say the Christian wife should conduct herself? He says it this way. He says, wives, be subject, that word means to submit, we tackled that last week, to your own husbands. So this word submit is found in chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 18 is found right here in chapter 3, verse 1. Ladies, listen to me. Peter is showing you that if you want to make a maximum impact in your home, the key is your willingness to submit. The key is your willingness to humbly place yourself under the leadership and direction of your husband. So what does it mean when Peter says submit to your own husband? Or as the ESV puts it, be subject to your own husband. It means that as a wife, you trust the spiritual leadership of your husband. It means she willingly places herself under his headship. She supports her husband. She builds her husband up. When a wife lives her life like this, the Bible is telling us that Jesus begins to shine through her. In other words, being subject to or being in submission to, what it does is it allows the light to shine through her. Now notice what Peter says. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word. We tackled this just a moment ago, but I want to be really clear because this is what Peter's saying. Peter is presenting a husband here who's not a child of God. He doesn't have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's not a follower of the Lord Jesus. What's the point then? A friend of mine said it this way. Although he does not obey the word, although he's not obedient to the word of God, she can win him to Christ without a word by the way that she conducts her life. So the conduct of a wife can lead to the faith of her husband. Let me put it real simple for you this morning. It's going to be on your screen. The conduct of a faithful, godly wife can lead to her husband's conversion. Okay? Can lead to her husband's salvation. Now, is this an emphatic all the time, every time scenario? Absolutely not. But it can and most likely will lead if the wife's conduct is faithful and godly. Now, Peter adds this, or let me actually give you a picture of this just so I can make sure the bridge is crossed. This is actually a picture of my family, just so that you guys understand this. My parents were divorced. I live with my dad. My sister lived with my mom. My other sister had already graduated, got married, moved out of the house by this time. So we have a divided home, okay? They're divorced. I'm over here with dad. My other sister's here with mom. My sister over here comes to Jesus, puts her faith and trust in Christ Jesus in high school. Then my mom becomes a child of God. And later, I became a child of God, okay? So we start praying for my dad. But here's the real deal. My mom's conduct, how she conducted herself and served my dad and related to my dad, even in a divided home, was a great picture and testimony of who the Lord Jesus has been to her. The same grace and the same compassion and the same servanthood. Now, did she get it perfect every time? Absolutely not. In fact, some of the time, the way that she would serve him would absolutely agitate him. I was thinking, you're pushing him further away from God, not actually draw him closer to. That's really what I thought as a child. But later, my dad places faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus. And when you ask my dad, what were the contributing factors for that to happen outside of the Holy Spirit being responsible for it all, what were some of those things? He said, your mom and my children, as they started showing me not only a word, but also an action, what it looks like to follow Christ, it started to get my attention. It started to get my attention. And I couldn't deny it. Even when I was painfully mistreating you guys, you guys still responded in grace. You still responded differently. And that testimony is what brought my dad to Jesus Christ. And you know how my story ends. My mom and my dad, after becoming believers, actually started dating again and remarried each other. So it's a phenomenal story of the redemptive power of God. So it says now Peter adds here, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now listen, if you read that like me, you're probably going to trip over that statement because there's some things that I think are erroneous in it, though it's the truth of God's word. I want to show you what I mean. St. Peter here is not agreeing with St. Francis. Some of you have this quote like on an index card on your dashboard because you love the quote. And you know what? I humbly say this. Like, I love the quote too. And when I was in college, I had it right above my light switch, okay? But St. Francis was known to say, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Well, that's like asking a child not to use, that's like asking someone to spell their name without using letters. You can't do it, right? You can't do it because your name is a composition of letters. So Peter's not saying here, you preach the word just by mere action only. No, the mere fact that he wants you to preach the word means you proclaim it with your mouth. What he's saying is that your actions begin to match what's coming out of your mouth, right? The gospel is proclaimed by using words. There's no ifs, ands, or but about it. You have to use words to proclaim the gospels, but our actions should match the words we're proclaiming. So that's what Peter means. It's, you know, he says it like this: your words will explain the gospel, but your actions will bring your words to life, right? You know what I mean? Like, there's no bigger turnoff in all the world than someone who tells you about Jesus and then does everything contrary to what the Bible tells them to do, right? Like, we call them hypocrites. They're everywhere. They're in the church. They're out of the church. They're all over the place. This is just the reality of the world that you and I live in, right? So let's not cross that bridge. What we are trying to say is you hear the word. Your husband will hear the gospel through your words, but your husband will see the gospel through your actions. So see, this emulates the idea, or really eliminates the idea of ever becoming a nag to him, right? You know how sometimes when we have a believing spouse, we start to badger them. And that's what I felt like sometimes my mom was doing, nagging him, constantly beating him over the head, and I felt like she was pushing him away at times. Instead, you visibly demonstrate the gospel with your conduct to where they cannot deny it. So this is something we must understand as a church. There needs to be a healthy balance in proclaiming the gospel with our words and proclaiming the gospel with our conduct. In fact, few things are more powerful than seeing someone who proclaims the gospel with both their words and their conduct. You know, one thing that we need to say even right here is, church, we have to understand, your life preaches a sermon. My life preaches a sermon. Everywhere we go, at every minute of the day, your life is preaching a sermon to someone. One of the things that Kayla and I have said since being at Eagles Landing is how careful we have to be, because we go up to the ski slopes in whatever it's called, Gatlinburg, right, during fall break or winter break or whatever it is, and we run into church members. We go to the beach during spring break, we run into church members. It's like everywhere we go, if it's in the southeastern part of the United States, we run into some of y'all. I don't know if you're following us or if we're following you, but some of you get the deal there, so we're just going to start going out west, all right? Just kidding. But I say that kiddingly, but there's a part of this that we love. The part that we love is that we are now accountable everywhere we go. Like, there's nothing we can do to escape your presence. So not only are we accountable to God, but we're also accountable to you. And that's a very good thing, because our life preaches a sermon. And one day at the ski slopes in Gatlinburg, it was a really bad day. It was a really bad day. I mean, we spent an entire day trying just to get up to the mountain. And I'm not kidding with you. We got up on top of the mountain at 3 o'clock. Right? So we start this journey at 8. We finally get up there at 3, and the place closes at 8, 7, or something like that. We have like 4 hours to ski. We haven't even got skis yet. We're just now finally at the top of the mountain. And it was a long, hard, tough day. And then Wendy sings on stage. She sends us a text saying, "Hey, are y'all in Gatlinburg? We're here too. Da, da, da. We're at the ski slopes." And I'm like, "Oh gosh, she sees us. This is not good." So no telling what happened. But our life was preaching a sermon. Everywhere we go, it preaches a sermon. And I want you to know that even in your own home, your life preaches a sermon. Dads, moms, your kids watch the sermon you preach. Husbands, your wife watches the sermon that you preach. Wives, your husband's watching the sermon that you're preaching. And that's what Peter's saying here. Is that, wives, you get a chance to preach the gospel both in word and deed, and your husband is the one you're preaching it to. We get this opportunity at Halloween, as Neil and the team discussed a moment ago. Your neighbors watch the sermon you preach. Your participation, your eagerness, your passion, they watch that. At Christmas, we're going to have a concert. And you know what we've decided with this concert? This concert's not for our church family. We're doing this concert for the community. We want to put our energy and our effort in the right place so that the community can be blessed. So what does that mean? It means that our marketing strategy can be that we spend a bunch of money on billboards and signage and like just pass it all out in everybody's neighborhood. Or it means that we can put our marketing in the hands of our people and trust that you'll invite someone who's far from God, not in a church, needs to hear the hope of Christmas and bring them with you. Which one do you think we're going to choose? Yes, our people. We want you guys, now we might choose both, but we want you guys to bring someone with you. That's the whole intent. So I want to challenge you even now to begin thinking, who is it that the Lord has intersected my life with that does not know Jesus that I can invite even to something like this? Now, Peter continues. Let's jump back to where we're supposed to be. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So he's saying, as you respect your husband and you follow your husband and you submit to his leadership. Now, you know what that word submission really means. We kind of tackled it last week. I'm going to redefine it for you even this week. Submission is voluntary selflessness. That's what submission is. It's just a voluntary moment in your life where you say, I'm going to be completely selfless and just focus and do whatever I've been asked to. You know, submission is impossible for selfish people. It's impossible. Submission does not equal obedience at all. We already tackled that last week, and if you weren't here for it, you can listen to that. But submission is impossible when all the focus is on me and my wants and my needs and what I want to do and what I want to be done to me. So it's voluntary selfishness. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, another word for that is meek and quiet spirit, calm disposition, peaceful disposition, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, ladies, Peter's not shaming you for wearing makeup and pearls, okay? Now, he might be shaming you for wearing pearls, but he's not shaming you for wearing makeup. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. He's advocating here for modest character. That's what Peter is saying. He's advocating here for modest character. He's saying external beauty, what you wear and what you look like, he's saying that's perishable. The reality is you're going to go downhill. You are. You're not going to always look like you're 18. That's what he's saying. He's saying, but what we do need to focus on is the internal beauty, and that's who you are in your character because it's imperishable. Now, let's be clear. Is God against eyeliner and a little blush? No. Is God against mom jeans and platform shoes? No. Is God against your accessories? No. What he is against is you being so preoccupied with external beauty that you disregard internal character. Let me say that again. What he is against is you being so preoccupied with external beauty that you disregard internal character. So, ladies, what preoccupies most of your time? Is it the full body mirror in your bedroom? Or is it the mirror of God's word? I know that's a bit comical, but seriously, what preoccupies most of your time? What's more important to you? Is the most important thing to you what you put on you every day? Or is the most important thing to you what you put in you every single day? You know, there is not enough makeup in all the world that can change an ugly disposition. The most important thing about you as women and even us as men is what we put in us. Now, guys, I want you to think about this question real quick. What are you looking for if you're single? What are you looking for in a godly wife? What are you looking for as you think through what type of lady you want to marry? What's most important to you? Let me ask it this way. What's the most attractive thing about a lady to you guys? Is it external beauty, the perishable? Or is it internal beauty, the imperishable? I used to say it like this: external beauty, as we all know, it's fleeting, right? You turn 27 and it all goes downhill. So if you're approaching 27, be encouraged. But it is. It's 27 is just a number. But it's perishable, right? Like it's perishable. External beauty, it's fleeting. Internal beauty is always growing. We grow in character literally until the day that we die. So guys, Peter says, a gentle, a meek woman who has a quiet spirit, a peaceful and calm disposition is precious in the sight of God. You notice what he said? He didn't even use an external concept there. Everything he said about a woman who's precious in the sight of God has something to do with the internal and not the external. Now Peter's going to give us some very practical examples to follow. Verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. He's talking about the women of the Old Testament who care more about the internal beauty than they did their external beauty. By submitting to their own husbands. And he says this in verse 6 to basically validate what I just said. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, there's that word submission coming back up again, calling him Lord. She even went that far. I'm not suggesting that you call your husband Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Peter provides us with Sarah as a picture of what we are to emulate. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, who is Sarah? Well, Sarah was the obvious wife of Abraham. If you're a child of God, Romans chapter 4 says that you are also children of Abraham in faith. To take that a step further, ladies, if you're a child of God, you're a spiritual daughter of Sarah down the lineage, down the line. So Sarah here is a model of godly character. She's respected, she's honored, and she did these things even with her husband. She's an example of what a gentle woman, she's an example of what a pure woman, she's an example of what a submissive bride looks like. This is the model, but a model of godly character, excellent in her conduct. But why do you think Sarah treated Abraham respectfully? It's because the beauty and character of her own heart. She didn't treat him like that merely out of obligation because someone told her she was supposed to do that. She did this because of her own heart. This is who she was. This is who she was becoming in Christ Jesus. She spent less time on the perishable things in her life and more time on the imperishable things of her life. Lady, Sarah's a picture of character that is worthy for you even to emulate. But guys, you're not off the hook, okay? Peter's going to circle back around here in verse 7. He says this, likewise. That word likewise connects verse 1 to the previous chapter. What do you mean? Likewise, we're supposed to be subject to the government and human authorities that are over us. We've already talked about that last week. And then he comes this chapter and he says, likewise, wives, just like we as a people, believers in Jesus Christ, are subject to, you know, the positions of headship and leadership over us. We humbly place ourselves in that role. Likewise, wives, you do the same thing. That's the role in the home. And then he comes now to guys and he says, likewise. This whole idea of submission is linking all of these things together. In other words, men, we have a place of submission too. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5? Submit yourselves to one another. Here, Peter's basically saying the same thing. So what does this mean? We have to listen carefully. Wives, you are called to submit to the headship and leadership of your husband. Husbands, you are called to submit to the needs of your wife. And for some reason, this is really hard for us husbands to do. Just the other day, Friday, my wife and I, we were hanging out here at the church and we were going upstairs and she had a flat tire the night before. And we had to get the flat tire fixed. So we spent our whole day doing that. And I felt like she was just really down. She wasn't having the best day, just based on, you know, what usually the days look like. So she just basically credits that to hormones. That's what she'll say. It's just hormones in the female. And I agree 100%. That's exactly what it is, right? Why would I ever disagree with that? Of course that's what it is. Okay? So she said in her statement back to me, she said, I just need a hug. Now, honestly, my flesh was just like, that's the silliest, cheesiest thing I've ever heard. You just need a hug. Who just needs a hug, right? It's like my roommate back in college who just said, I need a McDonald's Coke. And I was thinking, why McDonald's? And why Coke? This doesn't make sense to me. All right, but I did. I pulled her in, and I hugged her, and her disposition changed almost immediately. I had to be submissive to the needs of my wife. Now, I can't read her mind. If she was just thinking, I just need a hug, and she never communicated that, well, she wasn't going to get the hug, right? But since she did communicate, that was a need in that moment, I knew I had to submit to that need. She needs a hug. Let me pull her in and give her what she needs. It worked for me, by the way, guys, so maybe it worked for you too. So, men, it's our job to humble ourselves and even our opinions or agendas so that we can meet the needs of our wives. It's our job to take care of her and to love her and to be compassionate towards her and to be understanding. It's our job to be sensitive to her feelings, emotional feelings, physical feelings, even sexual feelings. It's our job to listen to her and to consider her. And if you don't believe me, look what Peter says. He says, live with their wives in an understanding way. I'm going to give you something that can completely revolutionize your relationship. Guys, always, always, always be a student of your wife. Always be a student of your wife. If you do not study her, you will not understand her. Your wife, I know this is going to be like shocking to all of you, your wife is not like you. She's not like you. And how arrogant do we have to be as guys to try to make her a clone in our own image? I mean, one, life would be really boring if my wife were just like me. But why is it that I fight so hard to make her think just like me and do just what I want to do? Like, I can't understand why Kayla doesn't want to sit at home all day on Saturday and watch 4 college football games, right? I mean, it blows my mind that Kayla doesn't want to do that. Now, I can try to form and fashion her into my own liking, but that's not going to get me absolutely anywhere. God has made her differently. She is beautiful and she is uniquely made. God made her a complex creature. Women, you're supposed to give me an amen there. Amen. I need your help this morning, okay? Need your help. If you want your husband to change, you better feed me. All right, here we go. So what does it mean to seek understanding when Peter says this? What does that actually mean? Here it is. You need to know what drains your wife. You need to know what drains her. And if college football all day on a Saturday drains your wife, then don't sit at home and watch college football all day on Saturday. You also need to know what gives your wife life. You need to know what drains her. You need to know what brings her life. And you need to feed the things that give her life. You need to know what makes her anxious. There are certain things that really make her worry and make her anxious. You need to know what those things are, but you also need to know what calms her spirit so that when she is anxious, you can point her towards those things that bring her a calm spirit. You need to know that so that your home can thrive. But more importantly, you need to know that so that she can thrive. That's what it means to care for her. You want her to be in as great a spiritual condition as she can potentially be, and you're feeding everything that she needs in order to get her there. That's what it means, by the way, to bring her honor. It means you're doing the things that bring her life, you're pointing her in those directions, you're keeping her spirit calm, and you're allowing her to flourish in the life of the home. And then Peter says, honor them as the weaker vessel. Notice how he says the word weaker and not as the weak vessel. Weaker is a comparative term. Peter's saying, you as men, you're weak, but honor her as the weaker vessel. We're all weak. Only God is strong. I know how this works, right? We think we're strong. We think we're independent. We think we don't need anybody. Until the world turns upside down, then all of a sudden we find out how dependent on God we really are, right? That's what happens. She's the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean she's weak and you're strong. It means that you are weak and she's weaker. Your wife, as much as she may hate to admit it, is physically, emotionally, and naturally just weaker. But make no mistake about it, she is an heir with you of the grace of life. It's your job then as a husband to protect her. It's your job then as a husband to provide for her, to nourish her, to cherish her, and to maintain deep intimacy with her. Honor your wife as a sister in Christ is what Peter's trying to say. He's saying that the same blood that Jesus used to buy you with is the blood that he used to buy her with. That's who she is. So the same heaven that's going to be your home is the same heaven that's going to be her home as well. So treat her as such. So really, there's two ingredients to a godly marriage that I want you to see today. Okay, so we flew through that pretty quick. Two ingredients to a godly marriage I want you to see. Ingredient number one is submission. All right, ingredient number one is submission. For some of you, when you hear that word submission, we talked about it last week. It's like nails on a chalkboard. You cringe, you rebel, you get defiant. I know, because I do too, right? So we all do this. It's just natural because of sin in us that we do that. But don't cut me off. Submission can be the most beautiful biblical concept ever in your life. And as I said a moment ago, it can revolutionize your marriage. So there are two things the word submission does not mean. You ready for it? Two things, when we talk about submission in the context of marriage, it does not mean. First, submission does not mean inferiority, and headship does not mean superiority. Submission does not mean inferiority, and headship does not mean superiority. Submission doesn't mean to be inferior. It's not mindless or coerced or recoiling. It's not inferiority. Christ wants you to be free in Him. And He wants you to be willing and glad when you humbly submit yourself in a position of submission. See, if submission means inferiority, then the whole Godhead becomes discredited, doesn't it? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus subjected Himself. He submitted Himself to God the Father. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? Absolutely not. Jesus is God Himself. And think about this in the context of our relationship. As men, our leadership is not then a right to command. You do this, you don't do that. Submit, it never works. It never works. Anytime in the heat of the moment you tell your wife to submit because you command her to do so, it's not going to work. It's not, our leadership is not a right to command. It's a responsibility to love and to lead like Christ. So Jesus laid down His life as a picture of true servanthood. And as a leader of your home, you are to lay down your life, your agenda, your will for your wife as a reflection of true servant leadership. We look most like Jesus when we do. Submission's not a mean, or does not mean inferiority, and headship does not mean superiority. The second one is this. Submission is not about men and women. It's about husband and wives. Submission is not about men and women. It's about husband and wives. Listen, I know that this is not popular, especially when I grew up in church, okay? So give me some grace here. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that women must submit to men. You just don't see it. But we are told in Scripture wives are called to submit to their husbands. Wives, it is the functional role you play within the marriage. This verse or verses like these should not be used as justification for oppressing women, should they? No, they shouldn't be used in that way. So we can't mistake cultural issues as biblical issues. We are called to be shaped by the culture of the Word of God, not the culture of the world. Women share the image of God at creation. And here, Peter reminds us that our sisters in Christ are heirs with us in Christ. They are equally as important as we are. There's just a role that we play, and our roles are different. So what's my point? The gospel leaves you and I no room for sexism. None whatsoever. Doesn't leave us room for sexism. Submission's not about men and women. Submission is about husbands and wives. So that's what submission does not mean. Let's look at two things that submission does mean quickly this morning. Two things the word submission does mean. First, submission is about God. Submission is about God. Ladies, for some of you, I get it. Submission is a difficult thing. You think, I'm strong, I'm independent, I don't need a man, I don't need help, I can do this on my own, I don't need to submit to anybody, I don't need anyone helping me or telling me, you know, the direction we need to go. I need to make that decision. I get it. Some cultures, that's just what, it boils our blood. It does. I'm one of those. I know what that's like. But listen, maybe you're independent, and you see no need to submit. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know what? You don't know my husband. And if you knew my husband, then you know why it's hard for me to submit to him. Even that thought, listen, the good news is that submission is not about you, it's not about your husband. The good news is that submission is about God. And God doesn't give us room to pick and choose when we're going to do things that we want to do or when we're going to do things that we don't want to do. I'm telling you this because I saw it in my own home, based on experience. I saw a mom who constantly probably wanted to do things a different way, but chose to do them the right way. And even the way that I thought she shouldn't do them, she did them because she was submitting to God first. And as a result, the Lord did a wonder in their lives. So it's about trusting God. It's about trusting His design for our marriages. It's about knowing that you bring God glory when you do things His way and not our own. Philippians 2, we're told that equality with God is something that Jesus had, but He chose to humble Himself. He chose to step back, and He chose to submit and serve the Father's will. And through the submission of Christ, the gospel came into the world. Wives, you have the same opportunity to bring the gospel into your home and your neighborhood by submitting in the same way that Jesus did. So I want to encourage you, as ladies, to remember, submission's not about you. Submission's about God. The second thing, submission is voluntary. So submission's about God, and submission is voluntary. Remember, Peter used Sarah as an example here in our text of Scripture. Abraham did not demand obedience and submission from Sarah. Instead, she gave it out of voluntary obedience to God. That's what always lies first. Our obedience to God is at the forefront of everything that we do. Men, again, I want to restate this. Demanding that your wife submits to you never works. Women, always pushing against and or rebelling against your husband, that doesn't work either. It just doesn't work. They are both issues of the heart. And when you have issues of the heart, only the gospel can remedy them. So we have to run to God and see what God says about these issues, which is what we're doing today, and then we ask God for the strength that we need so that our heart can be shaped and formed by His word and not what we want to do. So at the core of a godly woman, cemented in her soul, is a deep desire to trust and obey the Lord. That's what's there. That's what we see in the life of Sarah, is to trust His design for marriage. And to trust His design means you willingly play the role that He gives you. Husbands, you lead your wife, and wives, you humbly follow your husbands. When this is happening, it's a beautiful thing. Listen, you'll support each other, you'll encourage each other, you'll protect each other, you'll lift each other up and edify one another. You'll let them make decisions, ladies. You'll let the man make the decision because you see that he's trying to follow God and you know that he has your best interest in mind. You know that he's wanting to lead you faithfully, following the Lord's directives. You'll care for her needs as men, and then you'll listen to her as she speaks. Like, this is that simple. It really is that simple. So submission number, or ingredient number one is submission. Ingredient number two, quickly, is honor. Honor. Peter ends this text talking to men. He encourages us to show our wives honor. Why does he do this? Because according to Peter, this is critical when it comes to a healthy marriage. If you want to see your marriage thrive, we must show our wives honor. Do you know what the word honor means? All honor means is that she wins. I'm not kidding. That's all it means. It means she wins. You know the whole cliche, and I don't need to say a happy wife is happy life. I know whoever came up with that was real clever, right? Happy wife, happy life. But in all honesty, the word honor means she wins. And it really is a key to a healthier marriage. Think about this. When we see in Philippians chapter 2, the life of Jesus, we just talked about a moment ago, what does he say in relation to other people? What's he say? He says the needs of others are even more important than the needs of his own. He puts the interest of others above his own. That's what it means to honor. So as a husband, we honor our wives when we put her needs even above our own. Let me make this super practical for you. When you and your wife are on a date, and both of you have your eyes locked on the last cheese stick, she wins. She wins. When there's something in your life that you're trying to decide, maybe you got a stimulus check or some kind of random check that comes through the mail that you didn't anticipate, you didn't expect, and you're thinking, as a man, what am I going to do with this money? I could go blow it and buy a new toy. This is the perfect time to get that new saw or even to invest into that four-wheeler that I've always been wanting or a new fishing pole, whatever the case may be. Honoring her means, no, I'm going to invite her into the conversation, and we're going to discuss how we believe as a family this extra money should and could be used for the glory of God. You're showing her, even then, what's most important is the kingdom of God, not the possession of more material things. Okay, let's take the step further. When she needs attention and time, And she wants that attention and wants that time from you, but you need to work. It means you shut the computer and you give her the attention and the time that she needs. Radically has transformed our marriage. Radically. When we came here to Eagles Landing 19 months ago now, we came here. It has been very rare that I ever take my computer home. Ever. Do you know why that's important to our marriage? Because when I'm home, I'm present. I'm present to help her. I'm present to be with her. And I'm present with my kids. Listen, you know who benefits from me not doing work at home now? My wife does as a husband. Me being a husband. My kids do as me being their father. And this church does as me being your pastor. Why? Because if I can't manage this relationship well, then I can't manage you well. It's biblical. So the most important relationship to me is being a husband to my wife first, being a daddy to my kids first, and then pastoring you, not tertiary, but down the line. You know what I mean? And we all benefit when we do things the way that God wants us to do them. You know, pastoring people is funny because people are needy. And that's just real. I'm needy. Like, I'm one of you, right? We're all sheep in some way. I'm needy. And what happens is when a bunch of needy people need something from their shepherd, you're trying to juggle a bunch of different things and trying to figure out, how do I prioritize these? Is this one more important than that one? And it becomes a management issue. It's really what it is. It's the same thing in your income. If you make more money, all of a sudden, how you manage that money becomes a big issue because you can spend it on things that ultimately don't matter. And if you don't have it, then you're spending it a lot more carefully, right? That's what happens. You spend it frugally. Same thing when you manage people. But I'm telling you, the most important thing in my life, in priority, is first my relationship to Jesus, and then Kayla gets to reap the benefit of me always loving the Lord Jesus more than I'll ever love her. You know what that means? She doesn't have to worry if I'm going to be unfaithful because I'm pursuing Jesus. And Jesus calls me to be a faithful husband. She doesn't have to worry about what I'm doing or who I'm with or why I'm doing it. Why? Because she knows I'm living my life to honor and to esteem Christ Jesus. And as long as Jesus stays my top priority and she doesn't see my love for Georgia football or my love for my church or my love for my job or my hobbies start competing with my love for Jesus, then she's going to be the most secure woman on the planet. But at any minute, she starts to think, you know what? He hasn't been home a lot because he's been at work. He hasn't been home or in the kids' lives a lot because he's been doing this, hunting, or whatever the case may be. All of a sudden, then she starts to think there's competing allegiances. But as long as I keep Jesus first, she'll be the most secure person, wife, on the planet. Husbands, it is your job to make your wife secure. It's your job. It is your job to make her know that she's more important to you than anything on this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing at that? I know we started hard on the wives. We ended hard on the husbands. I think we all have something we can take away. But how are you doing? Are we honoring the Lord the way that He calls us to?